Hi, and thank you for downloading this podcast from Millpool Hill Church, Birmingham. My name is Richard Pidgley, and today on Palm Sunday, I would like to talk to you about making space in your life for God. But before I do that, let's turn to the scripture, and I'm reading from Matthew chapter 21 from the New Living Translation. As Jesus and the disciples approached Jerusalem, they came to the town of Bethphage on the Mount of Olives. Jesus sent two of them on ahead. "Go into the village over there," he said, "and you will see a donkey tied there with its colt beside it. Untie them and bring them here. If anyone asks what you are doing, just say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will immediately send them." This was done to fulfill the prophecy, "Tell the people of Israel, 'Look, your king is coming to you. He is humble, riding on a donkey, even on a donkey's colt.'" The two disciples did as Jesus said. They brought the animals to him and threw their garments over the colt, and he sat on it. Most of the crowd spread their coats on the road ahead of Jesus, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. He was in the centre of the procession, and the crowds all around him were shouting, "Praise God for the Son of David! Bless the one who comes in the name of the Lord! Praise God in the highest heaven!" The entire city of Jerusalem was stirred as he entered. "Who is this?" they asked, and the crowds replied, "It's Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Jesus entered the temple and began to drive out the merchants and their customers. He knocked over the tables of the money changers and the stalls of those selling doves. He said, "The scripture declare, 'My temple will be called a place of prayer,' but you have turned it into a den of thieves." The blind and the lame came to him, and he healed them there in the temple. The leading priest and the teachers of religious law saw the wonderful miracles and heard even the little children in the temple shouting, "Praise God for the Son of David." So Jesus goes into Jerusalem. What amazes me about Jesus is his ability to change people. The Gospels are full of amazing accounts. Not stories, but accounts of real lives that were totally and positively transformed by Jesus. I love the story of blind Bartimaeus, who called out to Jesus, and Jesus came over and spoke to him and then healed him and gave him his sight back. What about the account of Zacchaeus, a tax collector who cheated people, and yet Jesus said, "I want to come to your house, Zacchaeus, and eat with you." And whilst Jesus was eating with Zacchaeus and speaking about the kingdom of God, Zacchaeus got convicted of his wrong living, and he got up and he began to make amends for what had happened. And Jesus said, "Today salvation has come to this house." What about that immoral lady who sold her body to make a living, but she was unhappy and felt unclean on the inside? And she came to Jesus in repentant tears, and Jesus told her that her sins, which were many, were forgiven. What about the leper whose life was being consumed by a terrible disease that literally was eating his fingers and his ears and his nose and made his life so miserable and made him unclean to everybody else? Well, the leper came to Jesus and said, "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean." And Jesus reached out and touched the man that nobody else would touch and said, "I am willing, be clean." And the leper was given a new life. You see, there's a God in heaven who loves you. He sent his Son to die for you. He can change your life. But there's one thing you need to do. You have to let him. And when we make space for God in our lives, some amazing things can happen. God wants us to know his presence and also his power. He wants us to live a supernatural kind of life in the power of his Spirit. And when Jesus made room for God at the temple, amazing things happened. Matthew 21 verse 14 says, "Now there was room for the blind and crippled to get in. They came to Jesus and he healed them." So let's go back to that Bible reading. First of all, Jesus rides into Jerusalem on a donkey. And you might say, well, what's so special about that? And probably, like me, your only kind of thoughts about a donkey are probably Disney's Eeyore donkey in Winnie the Pooh, What a melancholic, depressive donkey he was. And when you see donkeys in fields, they don't kind of inspire anything really to us, do they? They just look like sad, lonely, isolated animals. And yet, Jesus rode on one of those animals. Jesus' regal, yet humble and joyful entrance into Jerusalem on a donkey was promised. It was prophesied. In fact, Zechariah, the prophet, prophesied about this. And you can read it in Zechariah 9, verse 9. It says, "Rejoice greatly, O people of Zion. Shout in triumph, O people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious. Yet he is humble, riding on a donkey." This prophecy was specifically fulfilled, along with many others, concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to say this morning, listen, if God makes a promise, and there are loads of them in the Bible, he will keep that promise. All the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. And what that means is simply this. When we read a promise in the Bible and we quote it back to God, God says, yes, I will do that. We say amen. And that means so be it. That's a word of faith in our heart saying, do it, God. And it's through Jesus these blessings come to us. So the promises of God are fulfilled. And when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey that day, he was fulfilling one of those great promises of God. And what we need to understand is this. If God makes a promise, he will keep it. If he says, I will care for you, he will care for you. If he says, I will guide you, he will guide you. If he says, I will help you, he will help you. If he says, I will provide for you, he will provide for you. Why? Because he is a faithful God. He is a God of faithfulness. He doesn't lie. He doesn't mock us. But he says, here are my promises. And I'm saying yes to these promises. But I want you to respond to my yes by saying amen. So be it. And through your faith in Jesus, you will receive these promises that I have made clear to you in my word, the Bible. And so Jesus rides into Jerusalem on a donkey as prophesied. And we see that he's welcomed in the city. You see, the people cut down the branches of the palm branches and they lined his path. They basically gave Jesus a red carpet treatment. They recognized him as coming from God and they welcomed him enthusiastically. I wonder, do you welcome Jesus enthusiastically into your life or do you reject him? Do you turn your back upon him? Only you can answer that. But for those that welcome him with enthusiasm and faith, they're the people whose lives are blessed and touched by the wonder of heaven. The people asked, who is this man? That's a good question. Who is this man who stirred the entire city? It's Jesus, the Son of God, the second person of the Godhead. Jesus, who is the Creator. Jesus, who is the Messiah. Jesus, who is the Saviour. Jesus, the Bread of Life. Jesus, the Light of the World. Jesus, the Good Shepherd. Jesus, the Resurrection and Life. Jesus, the Way, the Truth and the Life. Creator, because he created all things and he can yet create something new in your life. Messiah, because he is the anointed one. He is the answer. He is the one that God's people, the Jews, were waiting for. And actually, Jesus is the person you're waiting for, even though you might not yet know it. He is the answer. He's the Saviour. He's the only one who died upon the cross so that we could be forgiven for our sin and wrongdoing. He is the only one who died in our place who could give us forgiveness for our wrongdoings. He's the Bread of Life. The one who satisfies the deep longing of our souls. He's the Light of the World. And maybe you're feeling you're walking around in spiritual darkness, not comprehending what life's really about and where it's all heading. Well, Jesus is the Light of the World. And when we say yes to Jesus, it's like a light bulb goes on in our hearts and in our minds. And then we understand God and his purposes for us. He's the Light of the World. He's the Good Shepherd. And maybe like sheep, we've been going astray. Well, Jesus comes to find us. We might feel lost in life, but he's the Good Shepherd who comes to find the lost sheep. He's the Resurrection and the Life. He's the one who can deliver us from death and give us life eternal. He is the Way, the truth, and the life. In fact, he's the only way to God. There is no other way that men can be saved but through Jesus. There is no other way to God but through Jesus. Not by giving money to charity, by attending religious services or reading religious books or doing good works. None of those things will make a way to God. They might be good things in themselves, but only Jesus is the way to God. I am the way, the truth, and the life, he said. And so Jesus entered the temple. He went straight to the place, the temple, which was the heart of the city and the most important place to the Jewish people. This great building was set aside and specifically designed to be a place of praise, a place of prayer, a place of presence and power. God is seeking those who will worship him because he is worthy of all our praise. The Creator God, the awesome God, the almighty God, the all-wise God, the loving God, the faithful God, the promise-keeping God. He is seeking those that will worship him in spirit and in truth. I wonder, in your heart, is there any space to praise God? The temple was a place of prayer, and God is inviting us to call upon him. Right now, in this time of coronavirus, with so many anxieties, so many burdens in our hearts, so many worries, so many fears, and God says, come to me and pray, and I will answer your prayers. And I will show you wonderful things. Jesus said, come to me with your burdens, and I will give you rest. The Bible says, cast your care upon the Lord. And we do that by praying and speaking out loud to him. And when we do that, we're told and assured that God cares for us. The temple was a place of praise and prayer and presence. God has promised us his abiding presence. He comes to us in the form of his Son, the Lord Jesus. But we need to receive Jesus into our lives for us to fully understand the presence of God. The temple was a place of power. God regularly demonstrated his miraculous power in the New Testament. And we see at times in the Old Testament great demonstrations of his miraculous power. But I say today, I am convinced today that the greatest miraculous power of God in the world today is the power of a life that has been transformed by the Lord Jesus. Someone who was dead in their sin and wrongdoing, being forgiven and given a new life in Christ. The power of literally being born again and starting a new life is the greatest miracle of all. And God is still regularly demonstrating his miraculous power in the hearts of those that come to him in faith. Now, God intended the temple to be a special place. The temple had a great beginning when God's fire fell at the dedication service. But by the time Jesus came into our world, the temple had been spoiled by greedy men. And through the mishandling of religion and human greed, sin had polluted the purity of the temple. The problem was, people had to come and they had to use the right kind of money to give offerings to God in the temple. They had to use the right kind of animal sacrifices to worship God in the temple. And people said, rather than bringing all these animals from far off, why don't you come and you buy animals here to sacrifice? It'll save you carrying all these animals on your long journey. And maybe that started off as something good. And then they said, you know, you can't use your normal money to give us an offering. You've got to use the temple money for that. And so they were changing money as well. And what happened was, what started out as maybe a good idea to facilitate worship in the temple became a money-making racket. And these merchants just crowded out the temple space. So in the end, there was no space for humble worshippers just to come and somehow come before the face of God and worship him in humility and faith. There was no space for anybody to worship God because the money-making merchants had taken the temple over. And the temple is a picture of man's heart. You see, at creation, God intended that the hearts of men should be a special place. A special place where he could live and reign as the Lord of our lives. But when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, in other words, when they made a decision to disobey God as they thought that they knew better, a massive sin bomb went off. Just like a nuclear bomb going off, an atomic bomb going off with a great big mushroom cloud that seems to rain radiation forever on certain parts of the world, causing all sorts of damage and loss of life. Well, the radiation bomb of sin went off in the Garden of Eden, and it affects us all. The Bible states that we have all sinned. We've all fallen short of what God desires for our life. And just as the merchants and dodgy dealers spoilt the temple, we've also set out our tables of wrong living, and we've crowded God out of our lives. Matthew 15 says, "For from the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, all other sexual immorality, theft, lying and slander. These are the things that defile you and crowd out your heart so God can't live there." Sin brings defilement, darkness and decay, destruction, and finally eternal death in hell. That's really bad. But thank God, because Jesus came to sort out the problem with sin. Jesus said, "I, the Son of Man, have come to seek and to save that which was lost." And so Jesus cleaned up the temple and he made space for God. His great passion for his Father's home consumed him. Jesus set out to clean and restore the temple to what God had first intended. Once the temple was clean, there was now room for Jesus to heal the sick. He turned over the money changers' tables. He drove them out to make space for people to come into the temple of God to worship God. And this incident graphically reveals Jesus' real mission. His mission was to clean and to restore fallen men to what God first intended. God intended friendship with him. God intended us to be his friends, to walk with him and to talk with him and to enjoy his friendship with us. God intended us for us to have fullness of life. He wants us to have eternal life. That's not just a quantity of life that goes on forever and ever, but it's a quality of life right now that starts when we say yes to Jesus. By his death upon the cross, Jesus put our weak hands into God's hand. Romans chapter 5 says, "When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at the right time and died for us sinners. Now no one is likely to die for a good person, though someone might be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us whilst we were still sinners." Jesus died on the cross so that he could make our hearts clean again. Ezekiel 36 says, "I will give you a new heart with new and right desires, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony heart of sin and give you a new obedient heart." God wants to give you today a new heart. Jesus wants to invite you to invite him to make your heart a place where God can dwell. Just as he made space in the temple, he wants you to make space in your life for him so that God can come in. Wisdom's Choice says, "Create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit." And being restored to a right relationship with a loving Heavenly Father is as simple as A, B, C. A, we need to admit that we've gone wrong. B, we need to believe in Jesus and accept that he left heaven and came into our world and died upon the cross to pay the price for all our wrongdoing. He died so that we could be forgiven and restored to a loving Father. C, we need to call out to the Lord. The Bible says, "Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And so, if we want God's presence and power in our lives, we need to make room for him. And some Christians find that their experience is dry, shallow, and unsatisfying. Yet the truth is, there is little space for God in their busy lives. Tables have taken over their heart. There's little space for praise, prayer, Bible study, witnessing, giving, fellowship, and service. It's not rocket science. We all have a capacity for God in our lives. And so we need to take out the bad. We need to get rid of the good for something which is even better. Make a decision. I want more of God in my life. Make that decision. Make some space for God today in your heart. It's time to kick over some tables and make space for a new move of God in your life. Only you can do that. I can't turn the tables over in your heart. You have to do that. You have to drive out those things from your heart and say, "Lord Jesus, come in and clean my heart and let there be space for God." And if you do that, you'll know God's presence and you'll know his power in your life. I trust that this message has been a help to you. I pray that God will bless you And if you would like to ask some more questions about Jesus, you can do that by using the contact page on this website. Until next time, may God bless you and may he keep you.